Let us turn in God's holy word to the Epistle of Jude. It's the second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. The Epistle of Jude. We'll read the entire epistle, which is one chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us this evening through the Epistle of Jude, beginning with verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees, whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they have told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God bless the reading of His precious and infallible Word and add His blessing to it. Let us sing in response to hearing God's Word from Psalter 126, stanza 1 and 4. 126, stanza 1 and 4. Congregation, in light of reading from the Epistle of Jude, and we notice in that epistle that there's three times that we are addressed that we are preserved. We are preserved by Christ. We're called to preserve ourselves, and then at the end, we are also called to be kept by Christ and preserved by Him by keeping us from falling. And in light of that, I think of our confessions and I think of the canons of Dort and the perseverance of the saints. And as we find in Article 1, that the Lord regenerates us and He saves us, but yet we are still in the world. And I want to read with you as we confess our faith from the canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I'd like to read in our hearing Article 3 and 4, which you can find on page 112 in the back of the Psalter if you wish to follow along. We confess our faith with the Church of all ages, then the Canons of Dort, Article 3 and 4. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptation of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in the state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Article 4. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh, they must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into that great and heinous sins by Satan, the world and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall into these evils. This is the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates. As far as our confessions. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, just want to remind you of the marriage retreat this weekend, February 10 and 11. Sounds like a wonderful time to gather together in fellowship of the church to be strengthened in our marriages, and would like to encourage you to participate in this. Also, I would like to sincerely apologize. This morning in prayer, I said Joanne rather than Johan, but I believe we all knew who we were praying for, and we will remember these things in prayer. Let us unite our hearts in corporate prayer. O Lord our God, how majestic is Thy name, how great is Thy name in all the earth. Lord, Thou art a God who is beautiful beyond compare, who is altogether lovely, who is holy, who is perfect. And Lord, as we draw near to Thy throne of grace, as we come unto Thee through the only way of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is preserving us even to the end. Then, Lord, we come unto Thee with confidence and boldness. For, Lord, then we have a mediator in Thee, that we can storm Thy throne of grace, that we can come confidently and boldly to ask for help in our time of need. And, Lord, we need Thee. We need Thee in this hour. We need Thee every moment of our life. Lord, to whom else shall we go? For Lord, Thou dost have the words of eternal life. And as we gather here as a congregation who has been called out of this world, who has been called out of darkness, O Lord, and then we can hear the gospel message. We can hear that there is life in Christ and there is not death. Then Lord, we pray that the gospel would conform us, that it would convert those who are unconverted, that it would build up Thy people in their most holy faith, that they would have an eager expectation and longing for Thy salvation, that they would wait patiently on Thee, O Lord, that they would come, Lord, unto Thee for their help when they are afflicted by the temptations of this world, by the wiles of Satan, even by their own deceptive hearts, that they would lean hard on Thee, O Lord, that they would find in Thee their strength as they go through this world, as they earnestly contend for the faith. Lord, Thou hast so richly blessed us as a congregation. Thou hast blessed us with the preaching of the Word. Thou hast blessed us, O Lord, with so many activities and daily Bible studies. Weekly, Lord, we can gather to have our children catechized and taught in the precious doctrines that Thou hast given us through Thy Word. Thou hast been pleased, O Lord, to bless us with a pastor. And Lord, we pray for our pastor that he would be richly blessed by Thee, that he would know Thy presence from week to week as he visits the sick, as he teaches our children, as he preaches the unsearchable riches of Thy Word. Lord, that he would know Thy presence with him, and that he would be richly blessed here in Monarch, that his family would be blessed, and that we, O Lord, would be a blessing to him, and he a blessing to us. Lord, we pray for our entire consistory. We pray, Lord, for our elders, our deacons as well, Lord, that they would know Thy strength, that they would go from day to day in their various duties, looking to Thee, their only help, that they would be preserved by Thee, that they would know, O Lord, that Thou art faithful to those whom Thou hast called, that Thou will also sustain them and bless them. And so, Lord, we pray for our congregation and the various activities that we will even participate in this coming week. Lord, we commend them all to Thy grace and to Thy blessing, that Thy benediction would rest upon it, upon the preaching of the Word in this day, that as Thy Word has gone forth and will go forth, Lord, we pray that sinners would be brought to repentance and that Thy people would be edified. Lord, we pray for those that participate in the choir practice, that they also, Lord, would sing praise to Thy glorious name, and that they would minister to us at appointed times. Lord, we thank Thee for the gift of song. We thank Thee, Lord, for the praises that Thou hast given us to sing unto Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would encourage us in this way. Lord, we pray for the ladies' Bible study also. We pray for the seniors, the senior catechism, the confession of faith class, the girls' club, the marriage conference, even in this week. Lord, Thou knowest each one of these events. Thou hast ordained them from eternity. And Lord, we pray that if Thy will be done, and that we can gather together in fellowship at these various meetings, that Thou would bless us and encourage us, even through these means of kingdom work amongst us as a congregation. Lord, we pray that in our congregation that there would be those who would not despise these means of grace, but that we would gather together, that we would be strengthened, and that we would be blessed through these various means. And so, Lord, we pray for our federation also, that Thou would bless us richly in the churches within it. Lord, grant those churches that do not have pastors at this time, that they would be upheld by Thy grace, that their elders would be strengthened to carry out their various duties, and that in due time, Lord, that Thou would bless them with pastors of their choosing, of Thy choosing. Lord, we pray for our congregations that experience troubles and afflictions in various ways. Thou knowest some of the difficulties, even better than what we do ourselves, and we commend them unto Thy grace, Lord, that Thou would be merciful unto them, and that Thou would use even trying times for Thy glory, that Thou would show forth Thy grace in a marvelous way. Lord, go with us as a federation. Bless the meetings that are held from time to time, that they would strengthen us and encourage us. Lord, we pray for our mission endeavors also, that as Thy Word goes forth to the ends of the earth, that Thou would be pleased to bless it, that Thou would be pleased even to bless the means of our denomination to that end. Lord, we know that Thou art in control of all things. Thou art promising us even today, Thy Word will not return unto Thee void or empty, but it will accomplish all that it has in it for Thy purposes and for Thy glory alone. And so, Lord, we plead upon these promises, and we ask, Lord, that Thou would gather Thy church from the ends of the earth, that Thy kingdom would grow, Thy people, O Lord, would be a light in a dark world. So, Lord, go with us in our various callings in life also as a congregation, that would bless each and every one, that we, O Lord, would serve Thee, that we would work to Thy honor and to Thy glory, that we would live our lives to Thy glory. Lord, grant us grace, for, Lord, Thou knowest that we need it. We know that we need it. O Lord, preserve us. For as we have just read in our confessions and confessed with our faith that, Lord, we would be nothing without Thy preservation. Lord, we pray for the sick among us, those who have crosses, burdens to bear, those even who are on deathbeds. Lord, strengthen, encourage. Lord, we pray for those who are caring for family members and various needs, that Thou would strengthen each one, that Thou would be near unto us as a congregation, that Thou would grant us grace, O Lord, that we would be hand and a foot one to another, that we would pray for one another, that we would, O Lord, have the grace to provide for one another and minister to one another. So, Lord, go with us and bless us, not because, Lord, we are worthy of any of Thy blessings, but do it for Thy great name's sake. Do it, O Lord, for Thy Son's sake, in whom we have life, in whom, O Lord, there is dominion and power, majesty and glory forever. And Lord, we come unto Thee and we conclude our prayer in His name. For in His name there is power. In His name, Lord, we have access to Thy throne of grace. And we conclude our prayer to His glory and for His sake alone. Amen.
Dear congregation, Jude really wastes no time getting to the heart of the matter. As we read in verse 3 of the Epistle of Jude, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, Jude would have loved to possibly write a doctrinal epistle to the church. Yet, Jude felt it very necessary. He says, "It's needful for me to write to you." Why? To exhort you. To tell you that you need to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, Jude isn't saying, "I want to exhort you to preserve yourself in the faith." No, because just a verse before that, it says that we are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. But because we are preserved, Jude says that we must preserve ourselves and contend for the faith which was once delivered to us. And this will be made evident as we look at the Epistle of Jude. And you may think in your own life, if I'm saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why do I continue to sin? Why do I struggle so often against the temptations of Satan, the temptations of the world, the temptation that lies right in my own heart? What's wrong with me? Am I not saved? And many Christians really struggle with this. But as we read in our confessions, is that, yes, the Lord saves us by His grace, but He doesn't automatically take us out of this world. But we live in this world. And yes, we're going to have struggles. We're going to have real temptations. Satan will seek to sift you as wheat, even as he did with David, with Peter, as we read in our confessions, and how they fell into sin. "Let not a one of us think we stand, lest we fall." Our souls, our lives, are really a war zone. The enemy is always present. Satan is seeking to afflict God's people. He sends false teachers, mockers, those who would love to steal the spiritual nourishment that you receive from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, that you receive from day to day as you dig into God's Word. He seeks to draw you away by the lusts of the world. Your own old nature is deceptive. It's depraved. And the sooner you recognize that, the sooner you can declare war against it. We need to get back to the truths of God's Word. We need to be called, like Jude is here, to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to have, as it were, a battle plan. A battle plan. We need to have a battle plan for the faith that is common to all Christians. And notice when Jude says that, the faith that was once given unto the saints, he's not speaking here like we are lone rangers on the battlefield seeking to fight Satan. But we are in a corporate warfare even. We have for our general the Lord Jesus Christ, who is preserving us. We have office bearers in the church to help us, to guide us in God's Word. We have fellow brothers and sisters in the church to encourage us, to show us where we're going wrong, and so on and so forth. And most of all, we have the Holy Spirit as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go in His strength. And we can look to Him for guidance. But we need a positive battle plan to oppose false teachers, to oppose all apostasy in the church, to oppose sin as it comes to us from day to day. We need a positive battle plan, not just to speak out against apostasy, we need a positive battle plan that comes with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. If we set sanctions against Iran because of some of the atrocities that are going on there, and we verbally attack them, but we absolutely have no plan on how to deal with it if they defy our word, what good is our word then? We need a positive battle plan that brings the gospel, that brings the heart of the gospel, one that is active. And we find that battle plan, especially in verse 17 through 25. Let me just read verse 20 and 21 at this time. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to look at this with the theme of the battle plan for the faith, with 4 points. First of all, we need to recognize our enemy. Secondly, we need to reinforce our position. Thirdly, we need to rescue the wounded. And fourthly, we need to rely on our general. The battle plan for the faith. Recognize your enemy, reinforce your position, rescue the wounded, and rely on your general. If we were to go into the battlefield, we need to have a strategy. A strategy. Would it be absurd not to think that we don't need to recognize our enemies? We want to know what their uniforms look like. We want to know what kind of weapons they have. We want to know their strategies. We want to know their weaknesses. We want to know as much as we can about our enemies. Who would go into a battlefield blindly? And so, Jude points this out in verse 17 through 19. But beloved, he says, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ,
how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. He's identifying here who the enemies of the church are. Those who have crept into the church unawares, as he says in verse 4. The apostles have warned against these very people. Think of how Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 4 as well. That there will be those who come in the last days who despise sound doctrine, who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, even as Jude points out. The last day there will come mockers, those who mock with the truths of God's Word, those who are ungodly and they walk after their own lusts and the imaginations of their own minds. They make it sound so good, but they don't have the Holy Spirit, even though they might say that they're more spiritual than what we are. They might sound so spiritual, flowery, colorful prayers, weeping prayers even, and yet don't have the Holy Spirit. They separate themselves. They make themselves sound spiritually elite. We have the only truth, and we are the only chosen, and yet they look down on other Christians and say, they don't have the Spirit, when indeed they themselves don't have the Spirit. These are apostates. A most dangerous enemy. An enemy that God, that Jude says here, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. From all eternity, God has ordained that men would creep into the church unaware. That we wouldn't even be aware of them. They would secretly creep into the church. They were ordained to this condemnation to test the church even. That's a great problem. We need to be able to identify, to recognize our enemy. Vital. Actually, the bulk of the Epistle of Jude is showing us that who our enemy is, who they are. Think of how he points this out after he tells us who have crept in unawares, those who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, unbelievers. And he says, I want to call to your remembrance. I want to call to your remembrance. Israel, who was brought out of the land of Egypt, and how God had so graciously delivered them, and they turned their back on God, and they believed not. And they perished in the wilderness. I want to call you to their remembrance, says Jude. I want to call you to the remembrance of the angels who were created in heavenly glory, who left that glorious estate to be bound in hell forever. I want you to be aware of those enemies. I want you to remember these examples. I want to call to your remembrance Sodom and Gomorrah. How they burning in their own lust. Even sexual lust and perversion. How God rained brimfire upon them. How they're chained also in God's judgment. I want you not to remember just those enemies in Scripture. I want you to consider today the enemies of the church. Today. I'm not talking about the church down the road. I'm not talking about the church in Lethbridge. I'm not talking about the church in Fort McLeod or in Calgary or Edmonton or wherever it is. I'm talking about in our church and our hearts. The inward enemies that Jude points out. Consider this. He says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." These are inward enemies. Those who lack brotherly love. Enemies right in the church. Men who creep in unaware. Who lack brotherly love. Who run greedily after the error of Balaam. Who seek reward. Those who would also seek honor and position like Korah. You know the story of Balaam, Korah, Dathan, and how they ended. Inward enemies, lacking brotherly love, looking for a reward, love of money, love of power, love of position. Recognize those who spot our feasts of charity. They feast with us, feeding among us without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea. They crash out, they foam out their own shame. They're like those wandering stars, reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Recognize these enemies that lack substance, who are filled with presumption, emptiness, no fruit. Recognize the speech of the enemies. They have their language, says Jude. Verse 16, they are murmurers. They are complainers. Their mouths, they speak great swelling words about themselves, so that others would admire them. Their speech betrays them. Your congregation, most of all, consider the end of these apostates. The certain defeat that we find in verse 14 and 15, as Enoch has also prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints, and He will execute vengeance and judgment upon them. He will convince them of their ungodly ways. They will be punished forever." In recognizing the enemy, I want to ask you a question. Which side are you on? That'd be the first thing we need to identify in our own hearts and lives. Which side are you on? You say, "As for me and my house, I follow Joshua and I may go in the strength of the Lord. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. We contend for the faith." Or do we say, "As for me and my house, we serve Satan. We serve ourselves and we serve the world." Which side are you on? You're on the side of the Lord. Do you recognize the enemies within your own heart? Do you recognize the enemies within the church? Do you recognize the enemies in the world? Do you recognize God's enemies? And are you watchful? Are you careful? This is why it's so necessary for us to reinforce our position. We not only need to recognize our enemies on the battlefield, but we need to reinforce our position.
When someone prepares for battle, you want to know about the weakness of the enemy.
But you also want to know about your own weaknesses, and you don't want them to be exposed. Your walls, they need buttressing. Trenches need to be dug. Ammunition needs to be brought into the camp. Food and water needs to be provided. We need to reinforce our positions. And notice what Jude does. He brings this in verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He says, first of all, you need to identify your position. Your position as a believer, as a true Christian, is in the love of God. Have you thought of that? That's your position. And Jude says, keep yourselves in that position. Reinforce it. And within that, that's the main phrase of these two verses. In verse 20 and 21, there's three other phrases that support this main phrase of keep yourself in the love of God. And it's showing us how we can reinforce that position in the love of God. First of all, by building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Secondly, praying in the Holy Ghost. And thirdly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You say, Pastor, slow down here a minute. Before you explain those phrases, I want to understand what you mean by keeping yourself in the love of God. Because you read from the confessions that were preserved by God in Christ. So why are you telling me I need to keep myself in the love of God if Christ is keeping me in the love of God? Well, Jude's not ignorant of this either. In Jude 1, we are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jude 24, now, unto Him that is able to keep you, the very same Greek word, keep you from falling. It's Christ who can keep you from falling. It's God who has called you. It's God who has given you life. It's Christ who is providing and preserving you. But Jude says, keep yourselves. And that's not a mistake. We need to understand that about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. God keeps us, preserves us, without any merit of ours. However, He calls us to use the means of grace diligently, that God may be pleased to keep us. Think of it this way. One of the professors in the seminary would often give us an example. Of course, we lived right on a busy street in Grand Rapids. And very close to it as well. And we lived next door. He and I both at one time had young children. Now, you would tell your children, don't go past this point. Because if you get on the street, you're going to die. A car will hit you and you'll die. Well, very likely if they crossed that line, Mom would be watching from the window and she would be out there long before they would get to the street and she'd pull them back. Or possibly a car wouldn't be going by at that time. But the real possibility was, if they crossed that line and got to the street, they would perish. And you would tell them that they would. And so God is in the Scripture, Hebrews 6, you can read it as well, that He shows us that if we cross the lines, if we don't follow His Word, that indeed we will perish. However, God does not allow us to perish. And that's the blessing of it. But it doesn't take anything away from the command that we are to keep ourselves, that we are to diligently use the means of grace. That's what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who's working in you to will and to do of His purpose, His good pleasure. We can't earn our salvation, yet we are called to work it out. You see the tension and the balance of Scripture. It's God who's working it in us, so we work it out. It's God who gives us the desires we heard this morning for kingdom work. It's we who are active in it. And He's pleased to bless it. It's not a contradiction of our confessions. Rather, it establishes them. God calls us in the Word, put off the old, put on the new. Be strong in the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. You see, our position, it needs to be reinforced. It needs to be defended. And we can do so by three ways, according to our text. By first building up yourself in your most holy faith. Using the means of grace. Using the Bible. Growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We can do so by going to the Bible studies that are offered weekly. We can do so by being catechized in the church. We can do so by attending the worship services, by daily being in the Word of God. Use the means of grace diligently, congregation. You may build yourself up on your most holy faith. Secondly, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not speaking about the prayer of those that follow the Pentecostal traditions, that we pray in the Holy Ghost and that kind of terminology, but that we have Romans 8 kind of prayer saying, Abba, Father, 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 help me. I need Thee. Praying in the Spirit. When the Spirit is making intercession for us, when it groans for us, even when we can't speak ourselves, giving ourselves over to the Spirit. Pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ to intercede for us at the right hand of God. Childlike, reverent, humble prayer. In recognition that we need the Holy Spirit. In recognition that we need Him to reinforce our position. That we need Him to recognize our enemies even. Third way we can build ourselves up in the most holy faith is looking for Christ's mercy unto eternal life. Eagerly waiting, anticipation, yes, even of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the salvation of the Lord in our own hearts and our lives, waiting for the salvation of the Lord in our children, pleading upon it, eagerly anticipating the final redemption of the body. You see, we cannot let Satan distract us from reinforcing our position in the love of God. There was once a study done in South Africa about several ministers who had fallen into grievous sin. And they were asked several questions. First, they were asked, how was your devotional life? Secondly, how was your prayer life? And thirdly, were you looking to Christ? The ministers who fell ashamedly said they were doing neither of these. This is how we can be preserved from the sins of David, from the sins of Peter. And this is how God has ordained that we be preserved even unto the end. Building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking for Christ's mercy. As the battle wages on, there are going to be those who fall wounded to the attacks of Satan, to the attacks of sin. And we, as a faithful congregation, need to have a rescue plan in place for those who fall wounded. There are various degrees of battle wounds. Some can, with some guidance, be delivered from the enemy's fire. Others, you have to go in full-fledged to rescue them. And so also, Jude brings that out in verse 22 and 23, where we read, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Let's begin with verse 22. And we need to clarify that verse to some degree. Literally, this verse is saying, have compassion on those who are making a difference. Those who are double-minded. Those who are doubting. Literally. Now, doubting ought never to be glamorized as a mark of grace. Never. However, Christians do doubt. We need to have compassion on those who are doubting. We need to have the compassion of Christ, even as He comes to Thomas and says, Thomas, I know you don't believe right now. I know you're struggling in doubt. Here are my holes in my hand. Here's a hole in my side. Thomas, will you not believe? Touch and see that I am the Savior, a risen Savior. You see, we also, with our fellow Christians who are doubting, need to come to them with the gospel promise of saying, see, look what Christ has done. For a sinner like you, for a sinner like me. Look what Christ promised us in His Word. Those who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's go to Him today, dear doubting Thomases. With compassion, tenderly dressing their wounds with the gospel promises. Like a good medic in the field. Rescue them. Or will you walk right by that college student who you know might be struggling? Some of the things that he's hearing in college or university. And he's struggling with his faith. Will you walk right by him and not talk to him? Saying, young man's just apostatizing. What about that person who's sitting down the pew from you, who may doubt from time to time, every time the Lord's Supper is administered, then they struggle with whether they can come and be fed by the Lord at His table. And you know that they struggle from day to day. Will you not have compassion on them and visit with them, bringing the gospel message and the gospel promises to them? Or will you see yourself as spiritually a little better? Because you have the freedom to do so. And you don't doubt like they do. Jude is also saying that there are others who are living a life of sin, who we need to have more urgency and more care about. We need to save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the sin, hating even the garments that are stained by the sins. Even on the battlefield, you have times where there are wounded out in the field and the enemy fire is hot. The bullets are whizzing over top. What are you going to do? Just casually walk out there and take a bullet as you try to save someone? No, you sneak in and you pull them out. Bring them back to the medical tent and you seek to save them.
like Lot and his family were snatched out of Sodom and Gomorrah.
You see, we need to follow James' advice here in James 5. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Maybe you know someone else who's living in grievous sins. What are you going to do this week? Talk about them to your neighbor. Talk about them to a fellow church member, saying, you know what that so-and-so is doing? Can you believe that? Or will you go to your brother following the Matthew 18 principles, saying, brother, I love you. I'm not perfect either. But your brother, you can't keep living this way. Remember also that we have a merciful general. A general who would even ask us to try to save the enemy who are wounded. That we would seek to evangelize them, pulling them out of the fire. Oh, dear congregation, that we would have more of the heart of Spurgeon here. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they should perish, says Spurgeon, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. Do we have something of that holy urgency to rescue the wounded? Maybe about this point, as you're reading through Jude, you're bemoaning the fact that these commands to contend for the faith are so lacking in my life. I fail so miserably at recognizing my enemy. I fail so miserably at reinforcing my position. I fail so miserably at rescuing any of the wounded. Then I direct you, dear friend, to the general. Because it is on the general whom you can rely. In any battle, it's absolutely essential never to forsake the company. Never to forsake your general. He's the one leading you into battle. He's evaluating the danger. He's ensuring your safety. He's responsible for your well-being. And notice this in verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We have a general, dear believer, who will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a general who will keep us from falling, who will preserve us even to the end. We have a general who has defeated the enemy, who has crushed the head of Satan, who has defeated sin, who has defeated the world. And He presents you, not in your depraved state, but He presents you without any spot or without any wrinkle. He presents you before His Father in heaven. And He doesn't do so saying, what a filthy sinner I have to present before my Father. No, He does it with exceeding joy. With the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. With joy, He takes His people in His arms and He says, Father, these are those who I purchased. This is my bride. I love her. I cherish her. I want to be with her forever, that she may behold my glory for all eternity. What a general. He will lead us into victory, because the victory is certain. He knows your weakness. He will keep you from falling. He knows what's best for you, even in the trenches here below. He knows what afflictions need to come your way. He's governing all things. And He's working them together for your good. Why? Why would you say that somebody have to get cancer? Why would you say someone has to have struggles in their life every day of their life?
Why? Because He's perfecting His holy army. He's conforming His people to His own image. He's preparing them for an eternal kingdom of whom He is King and with whom we will reign forever. Your congregation, we can keep our eyes fixed on this general. He is our general. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on this general. Because without Christ, without our general, we won't recognize our enemies. We won't have a strategy. We won't be able to reinforce our position. The walls will be crumbling. Satan will be leaping over. The world will be saturating our hearts. Without our general, we will never rescue one wounded soldier on the battlefield. Without our general, we are nothing. He says, without me, you can do nothing. But with our general, we can do all things. And we can go into the battlefield with the anthem of victory. The anthem of faith to the only wise God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us sing in Song of Faith, Psalter of Faith, Psalter 71, The Fearlessness of Faith, 71, and we'll sing stanza 1, 2, and 5.
Let's pray. Lord, Thou who art our general, we ask, O Lord, for Thy preservation, and we trust it. We know, O Lord, that Thou hast called, and faithful art Thou who hast called. Thou hast regenerated Thy people, and art regenerating Thy people even today. Thou, O Lord, art justifying them and making them right in Thine own eyes. Thou, O Lord, who art converting them, granting faith and repentance. Thou, O Lord, who art sanctifying them, conforming them to the image of Thy only begotten Son. Thou who art preserving them through the adoption of sons into Thy kingdom, preserving them to a life everlasting, to be with Thee and to reign with Thee in glory forever and ever. O Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy salvation. How we thank Thee for Thy work. How we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast granted the means of grace that we can be preserved in the everlasting love that Thou dost shower upon Thy people. O Lord, grant us to stay in that position, that we would never defame that position, that we would never fall away and fall into sin, that we would never forsake our battle posts, but that we would earnestly contend for the faith which has been delivered unto us. That we would fight that good fight of faith, O Lord, and that Thou would call us home, O good and faithful servant. O Lord, we pray that Thou would have mercy upon us, especially in the day and age that we live, with the ease of access of temptation and Satan all around us. Lord, we pray that our young people would be preserved. We pray, O Lord, that they would be preserved to be stalwart sons and daughters in Thy kingdom, that they would be future office bearers in Thy church, that there would be future pastors to proclaim Thy word, that there would be future elders to lead us, to guide us, that there would be future deacons to administer the acts of mercy. O Lord, be pleased to look on us in Thy covenant faithfulness. And Lord, grant us courage. Grant us, O Lord, not only words, but heartfelt actions, corporate actions, loving, compassionate actions. That we, O Lord, would bend the knee to King Jesus even today, and confess our need each and every moment in the battlefield. So, Lord, grant us and bless us a blessed week in Thy service to Thy glory. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.